Just a reminder that there's a virus going around. It's like you needed to hear that in church, right? I don't think CBC Radio knows about anything else. I'm not knocking. It's just that it's always there. It's always there. Because it is always there, okay. So we're trying to navigate. That's the buzzword for 2020 and 21. Navigate. We're trying to navigate how to do church with that. So we never get it quite right. We're trying. In the past, at times, I've done worship services where we've had a meal combined with worship. It's kind of like a fellowship dinner. So we're going to try that on the, 19th. Outside. So worship services outside. You can have, there's no limits on worship service attendance. We're going to have dinner and worship. So that way, if you don't like the sermon, you just keep chewing and ignore it. Well, maybe you do anyway, I don't know. So yeah, we're trying to do that. We never get it quite right. And if you're uncomfortable in that environment, I understand. You know, in the last year and a half, I've been classified a coward for not just fighting the orders and keeping the church open like it's my call, right? I've also been berated for being careless and doing too much. And one of the things I've learned in the last 41 years is no matter what you decide, somebody will be ticked off. So we're not trying to tick you off. We're just trying to serve you as well as we can, and we don't always get it quite right. Unlike the government, which always does. This has been a paid political commercial. So anyway, I love you. Forgive us our sins when we get it wrong. This is what we're trying to do. So we'll keep on pressing on. I'm really excited about this new season we're entering into. And encourage us to practice hospitality in a limited way. I think, what can you have, 5 people over right now? So if you know a family of 6, you invite them in 2 stages. Okay. Let's try to be good to each other and practice hospitality as we can and do what we can for each other, because we need each other, especially are reminded of that right now. I think we live either in faith or in fear, right? We have a tremendous reason to live in faith and not fear, because Jesus is Lord, and we want to honor and protect people as well as we can, physically, and also, of course, spiritually and mentally and emotionally. So thanks for being the church for somebody today. Somebody needs you today. Congratulations, by the way. Just saying. Yeah, sure. Didn't want to be noticed, did you? Okay. Anyway, that's what I do. I ruin things for people. So welcome on this Labor Day Sunday. Labor Day, the day workers around the world look forward to celebrate their workplace and not go back. Right? Labor Day. It's funny, really funny, isn't it? Is it oxymoronic? Is that a word? That we celebrate Labor Day by not going to work. I know. It's to celebrate workers and work. Some of you are probably just starting careers. Some of you are training for careers. Some of you in that group are not here today because you went to Trail for Gordon and Danielle's wedding and you didn't come back. So if you're watching online, we know where you are. Some of you are mid-career. You're steaming along. Some of you are saying, got to get through this so I can afford to retire. Some of you, stop elbowing each other there, come on. Some of you are retired. Wow, that's a positive thing, I guess, hey? Now, the retired people I know are the busiest people in the world. That's why I don't have any grandchildren. A, I'm much too young. And B, thanks for not laughing there. And B, I don't have time. And some of you are just tired, perhaps. I read about a person who got a job in a muffler factory, but quit because it was much too exhausting. And sometimes work is like that. It's tiring. Sometimes it's confusing. This young executive went up front toward the end of the workday and saw the CEO standing in front of the shredder, standing there holding a piece of paper. And the CEO looked perplexed and said, you know, my assistant's gone for the day. How do you work this thing? And the young executive was kind of flattered to be asked by the chief executive officer for help. And so he took the piece of paper. He says, well, sure, I'll help you, sir. And put it in the top of the shredder, hit the power button, and zzz, there it was. And the CEO said, that's excellent. I need 2 copies of that. It's always been really important to me to figure out, if we can, figure out how work and how life, everyday life, just what you do day to day, works in relationship to our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior. We've celebrated that with communion. He's the Lord and Savior of all. It's always been important to me to figure out how do we integrate our faith with all of life, because if He is Lord, He's Lord of Monday, in this case, this week, Tuesday, I suppose, for many of you going back to work or not work, or volunteer work, or all the things you do at home. How is Jesus Lord in that? How does He work with us in this? I wrestle with this sometimes. One of my early jobs was stacking sticks in a wood mill up in Kitimat. Beautiful place, Kitimat. I wanted to stay there. Quit this college gig and just stay there. But I felt kind of compelled to go back to school. Anyway, my job, my first job, mostly at graveyard shift, was stacking sticks. I think I've told the story before, so I'll cut to the chase. But, you know, the boards come in from the dry kiln to the dry end to the planer mill, and then they come up on a conveyor, on a table, and it tilts, and the boards slide off. You ever seen this happen? And go down rollers to another belt where they go through the planer, and then they go to the graders, and they're loaded on rail cars. And I finally graduated to loading rail cars. It's big stuff. But my first job was stacking the lath that fell out from between these layers and came down a conveyor belt and would hit the end of this half barrel. And my job was to sort the sticks. Now, the mill would sometimes go down, so at graveyards, I'm trying to look busy. The supervisor would walk by, and I'd be so difficult to keep busy stacking sticks when there are no sticks. And so I was to sort the sticks and keep the good lath for next time we recycled, and the others we threw away. Stimulating. I think the deal was you start you stacking sticks. If you mess that up, you're out the door. I had another job where I stripped cars in Regina. I mentioned this. It was all legal. Yep. I worked for the mob, but it was called the Saskatchewan government. And they had their own auto salvage unit. Right? Maybe they still do, I don't know. But my job was tearing vehicles apart, tearing stuff off motors and wiring harnesses, that whole thing. And if you need your car torn apart, I'm your guy. If you need it fixed, go somewhere else. It was very interesting, actually. But how in the world do you integrate faith in Jesus Christ with jobs like that, or any job? How do you do that? How? It's Labor Day. How does, and this matters to us, right? How does our work, how do we find great work? How does our work last? How does it make a difference? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians when they were having this debate about whose work was more important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll get there in a moment. Whose work's more important, Paul or Apollos? And they were fighting over whose work was better. In the beginning of chapter 3, he said, "You're acting like you don't even know Jesus. You're beating each other up so much." If you walked into the Corinthian church, you wouldn't know what it meant to be a Christian at that point. Because they're fighting. Some would have clicked like on Paul's Facebook page if he had one, and others would have just followed Apollos' Instagram, or maybe he had better TikTok videos or something. That was the tension, you know. It was social media worthy bias, just anger going on over the workplace and what work mattered. And Paul points out early in chapter 3, he said, look, it doesn't, the deal isn't who's more important. That's not the deal. Because we're planting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about who Jesus is. We're watering, we're nurturing it, in other words, we're keeping on telling you more, but it's God who makes it grow in your lives. So don't get fussed up about who's more important in this whole process. So how do we build something that lasts with work, whether it's stacking sticks or stripping cars or fixing cars or driving trucks or marking exams or running a business or being in retail or finding, you know, whatever job you end up in? How do we do that for God's glory? We're going to pick up the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 to 15. Verses 10 to 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is the New Living Translation. And it starts like this. "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." So, whose work matters? Let's focus on the first part for just a bit. Verse 10 starts out, "Because of God's grace to me," Paul says, "I have laid the foundation like an expert builder." Now, do you ever wonder what's the balance between knowing, A, that what we have and what we are is all dependent on God's grace? That grace means extravagant generosity. So it's that, it's all dependent on God. But then also, you and I are supposed to give our best. It seems like at some point it depends on us. So what's the balance here? Paul's work was to lay down the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that for generations to come, what he was doing mattered because he was just telling the truth about who Christ is. He's a foundation builder. And he did this only because of God's extravagant kindness. He says elsewhere, "By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Paul was self-aware enough to know that he was severely limited in himself, that this was all because God had been good to him. God had gifted him to do this. Yet also, he was bold about it because God had gifted him to do this. Great combination. I think that's what humility is. Awareness that we are completely dependent on the extravagant generosity of God. At the same time, we are confident in the gift he's given us. Now, we have different gifts than the Apostle Paul, but we share a similar calling, same calling through Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 4, verse 1, to live lives worthy of the calling they had received. They'd been called into community with Christ. And this is repeated in the New Testament. I think over 200 times, the Greek word for calling refers to coming to Christ. And so we share that. And then he went on to say, so be humble and gentle with each other. Calling. So how do we find great work as called people? If we could just emulate Paul's example for a moment, we first of all recognize that the work we do is something God has given us, and we do it with excellence because it's God's gift to us. Now, it's kind of easy to become cynical or maybe even bitter if you work for a company, for example, that berates its workers, or if you work for a place where there's just no support, or if you face a lot of angry, cynical clients or something. Maybe you work in retail, or you're at that customer service desk. And it's hard to maintain a sense of value in all of this. But we can't control how anybody else responds to us, but we do control giving excellent service. Paul Stevens he's been a builder, a pastor, a seminary professor, he's an author. He said he was reading this book by a theologian that talked about the best work for a Christian probably would be being a monk. Because being a monk, you're always working in an atmosphere of prayer and you're kind of away from the world. And Stevens reflected on this and he said, no, that's not right. And he wrote this, do not leave the business and join a monastery or become a pastor. Keep to your office, your workstation. Go deep where you are. Your business will teach you everything. He's assuming, of course, we are people of the Word and the Spirit. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, used to say that you have as many teachers as you have transactions and tools. So you see, we are receivers first of God's kindness, his extravagant generosity, the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as we surrender our lives to him, everything else becomes his, including our work. So if we're working just because there's a paycheck, that's important, of course, but it doesn't fill the gap in our souls. Or for the prestige, maybe, or to get to the prestige, or because we crave appreciation, or we work to try and overcome the berating we receive, or anything else, we end up pretty vulnerable to cynicism and even bitterness. But if we acknowledge that the work we do is there because God in his generosity has given us this gift to do, we can do excellent work. A couple of questions that might be helpful in this as we just look at our own souls at work is, first of all, what beliefs are holding me back from doing excellent work? In other words, do I believe I have to be appreciated all the time, or that I'm no good unless I'm doing something very visible. And then what do I have control of from this point on? You don't control everybody else's response to you, but you do control what you give in response to God's grace. So the principle is great work depends on God's grace, God's extravagant generosity in your life, and you do excellent work as a result of his kindness in giving you that gift, your job. Let's keep looking at the text and try and answer this question further. How do you find great work? Verses 11 and 12 say, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw." How do you build something that lasts? Verse 12 says, "Anyone who builds on that foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself," anyone who builds on that might use a variety of materials. It's just one foundation. Anyone, not just pastors, not missionaries, anyone. He's talking to the whole congregation of builders here. Anybody who builds on this one foundation could use, you know, various materials. The point here is great work is faithful to the foundation. It depends on God's grace, and it's always faithful to the foundation. The foundation, again, Jesus Christ. Lasting work doesn't deviate from the foundation. So a builder doesn't build a rectangular foundation and then proceed to build a round house on it. You stick to the foundation. So Christ alone is our foundation. We are obedient to him. That's how we build the kingdom of God through our lives. He alone is the foundation. Paul is saying here, it's not Apollos, it's not me, it's not the kind of work we do. It's Christ himself. And the metaphor of gold, silver, wood, hay, or straw does not refer to various careers or roles in society or in the church, but it's the way you do the work. It's who you do it for. The key question then becomes, who do you work for? Who are you doing this for? Whatever it is, who or for whom do you do the work? Work that lasts is faithful to the foundation. Now, so it's a metaphor. Precious metals or wood, hay, or straw doesn't refer again to the job you do. Nobody, I suspect none of us has ever built a house made of gold. I know when you pay the mortgage forever, it feels like you did, but it's not. It's made of other material. It's a metaphor. It's not a reference to literal wood, hay, or straw, or agriculture would be useless, right? Because hay and straw burn up. But rather, it's a reference to the way we do our work and who we do it for. The golden work is the job we do for Christ and in his honor. That's the golden silver job. Verses 13 through 15 say that God will judge our work. Fire is often used to represent God's purifying judgment. And so our work and the works we do will come to judgment before God. Now, a common error we might make here is to say, okay, missionaries, their work can last. I stack sticks. That lath is going to burn, man. That's not the point. You could potentially be a missionary for all the wrong reasons, because you think that will make you approved by God. I'm just speculating here. You could stack sticks because you love Jesus, and that's where God has placed you, and you have a vibrant, living witness there. Again, it's not the role, but it's the way you do the work. And he says that in some cases, the work just won't survive the fire of God's judgment. The worker will be saved just kind of barely getting through the fire. but the works will burn up. So whenever this comes up, then the question comes to mind, well, are you saying that we have to work hard to get into heaven? And the answer, of course, in the New Testament is no. Central to the New Testament thought is the truth that our works cannot make us right with God. One example of many in the Scriptures says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But at the same time, true faith in Christ's salvation always emerges in faithful obedience to God, because grace transforms us, changes us. And just as Paul was totally dependent on Christ as the foundation builder, so we are completely dependent on his power to build up the kingdom of God, to do good. Paul wrote this: "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." The Holy Spirit is working in you, giving you desire and power to do what pleases him. Again, we walk with him daily. He's the gap filler. He's the only one. He empowers us to please God. So what do we know so far? Great work depends on God's generosity, his extravagance to us. He called each of us to himself. He gifted us in a particular way. And so stacking sticks or managing a company are all doors that God opens for us. And then great work is faithful to the foundation, Christ himself. So we give our best work in honor of the Lord Jesus himself. So let's press on to try and put a finer point on what this means. How do we do lasting work? How do we find great work? Again, the immediate context is always helpful. Paul said his work was not in competition with the work of Apollos. He says back in verse 5, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. Now, you might be asking this morning or feeling, and I don't really blame you if you do. You're saying, well, Grant, you really don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because that would hurt my feelings. But maybe you're saying, but you work in the church, you know, and I work in the world where it's just hard not to cuss along with everybody sometimes, and where there's just a lot of nastiness at times, and you work in the church where, you know, it's a holy space, holy people, and everybody's always congenial and nice to get along with and kind of mature in character, and you're probably right about that. So it's not always easy to apply in work. I get that. I remember working for the auto wrecker and losing it at this guy who was a bully. He worked in a different bay, and he was always lipping off until one day, I didn't use his language, but he never bothered me again. I just abruptly told him where he was wrong. So it's not always easy, is it? But being human in a human world, living for the kingdom of God, we're challenged to take the lordship of Christ into every scenario. So the first thing we do in response here is to see work as God's gift to us that he has designed and designated to us. Now, you may be retired and you have volunteer roles. Maybe you're a busy grandparent. God has designated and designed where you are right now. You believe that? If God created the heavens and the earth and put everything in motion and in order, do you not think maybe, just maybe, God has a hunch of where you should be serving right now, and that's why you're where you are? You think? The God, we say he knows everything. He's sovereign. And maybe sometimes you feel like, well, I must have missed the ramp somewhere because I don't feel like I am really in the middle of God's work. Really? What work would that be? I know if you were a pastor, it would be ideal. I know quite a few people who in midlife have shifted careers and become pastors. And for some, it's been so devastating because they thought it was something it isn't. It doesn't feel special. It doesn't feel more holy. Actually, it feels kind of useless quite often. Not because I don't believe it is, but just because, yeah. If you build a house, you get to see what you do. I remember living in a neighborhood where it was brand new, and all the new builds around us were going up, and every morning early I'd go for a walk and see the progress and feel a bit of envy, except when it was minus 35 and they were tacking up OSB. I didn't envy them. But the point is, there isn't a job where you will feel, oh, this is always perfect. Rather, great work depends on God's grace. Remember, Paul had been known as Saul. He had made a career of going about capturing, maybe killing, doing whatever he could to mess up Christians. He hated the people who followed Christ. And Jesus interrupted him one day and called him to himself and made him an apostle of Christ. That's why he can say, oh, I do this by God's grace. You know, I'm the worst, but by God's grace, I do excellent work. See, great work isn't a competition for God's attention. Great work is his contribution to you. Your work is his contribution to you, first of all. Yeah, we do it for him, but first he gives it to you to do. For his glory, it is his gift to you. The Bible says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Jerry Organ, some of you might remember him as a CFL player. I think he won a couple of Grey Cups, and he's a businessman. For many years, he's been involved in the Faith at Work movement. And he made the point that, quote, the unfortunate image of mixing business and faith is the employee who comes into the office, slaps a big Bible on his desk, and then starts handing tracts to colleagues. He says, that's the opposite of the gospel. It starts with the quality of your work, how you handle ethical issues, that you know quietly, that you are a servant of the living God in the workplace, and therefore you are a servant to people, not in a groveling way, but in a genuine way. Great work depends on God's grace. Second, then our response is not only to see our work as God's gift to us, but to build with an eye that continually returns to the foundation, the blueprint, that continually references our life around Christ Jesus every day. We're faithful to him. We're building the kingdom of heaven. And somehow, when we work faithfully for Christ in whatever field, we're building the temple of the Holy Spirit, building the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God can't be identified by some visible sign. He says in Luke 17, 21, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. It's not geographical first. It's a matter of being obedient to Christ. That's where the kingdom of God is. So the work we do and how we do it reveals the kingdom of God here and now. Whatever work we do, we're in the people business. Others depend on you, whether you stack sticks, make biscuits, mark exams. You're a people builder. Paul told the Christians to make allowances for people who couldn't eat certain foods because their consciences wouldn't allow it because of their past traditions and so on. And then he said this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink." And we could say it's not really a matter of which job you have. "But living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." If you serve Christ with this attitude, goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. The life of obedience to Christ seeks to build up other people. Your job affects the lives of others, and the way you do it either brings glory to the living God or it hides his glory. Let it shine. What if we just began each day as part of our morning routine with a prayer that sounds something like this: "Lord Jesus, today I submit to you as your worker in all of my tasks at home, at work, volunteering. Thank you for these gifts. I commit my work to your glory today." What if we started the day like that? See, living for the glory of God at work doesn't mean that you have to continually, for 8 or 10, however many hours you work there, think about God and talk about him. It means committing your work to the Lord. And again, do we not think that the God who created the heavens and the earth is capable of taking the work as an offering and saying, "All right, you're available to me. I'm going to show myself through your work and how you work." It might be subtle. It might even be imperceptible to some, but it's about trusting him with it. A few weeks ago, we traveled to southern Saskatchewan and we visited the farm where I grew up, and we walked through the farmhouse. Nobody has lived there for quite a long time, and I don't think I'll ever go back there again. It's kind of devastating. The raccoons tore a hole in the roof, and then the rain did the rest, and then the raccoons moved in, and whatever was left around, they pretty much just shredded. It's a disaster. I pulled a few things out, including this Bible verse plaque. It's on my desk now. It's been there since I don't know when. It says, "In quietness and confidence will be your strength." It's a verse from Isaiah. And as we walked through this place, and I thought of my grandparents who homesteaded there in 1910. My grandpa built the house. They farmed the land. My parents then farmed it, beginning as young adults in the Great Depression, in the 1930s, the Dust Bowl years, where it was a climate emergency. There were just no politicians to blame at that time. Heat waves, drought, barely any crops, and they worked hard and they persevered. There were bigger farms, but there were none more generous than theirs. They just loved and served people, gave it all they had. And as we walked through this disastrous old house, I said to my brother who was with us, "Isn't it a good thing that they invested in life beyond what we can see? They invested in the gold, the kingdom of God. They served people well. They worked hard. They gave their best here. They honored the land. They built up people. They invested in the gold. They didn't lose sight of the foundation, which is Christ. They did golden work. Service that lasts." I want to encourage you today in your work, and I know it. By Tuesday, it'll be easy to forget this. Because it is, isn't it? So I would like you to please stand with me if you're able to. And if you need to remain seated, that's fine. And just quietly, in your own heart and mind, do you just pray this prayer in your own words, silently, in a whisper, however you need to. It says, Lord Jesus, I commit my work to you. May it be golden, whatever it is. Maybe you volunteer, maybe you're just focused on being a great grandparent or a grandparent who is great. And you offer it up to the Lord. Let's do that.